Espresso. There were two brothers who dearly loved baseball, and they were worried that there were no baseball in heaven. So they made a promise that whoever died first, he'd go find out and then come back and somehow let the other brother know. Well, the older brother passed away, and about a week later he came and appeared at the foot of the younger brother's bed. And he said, well, I got good news and bad news. The good news is that baseball. The younger brother said, that's great. What's the bad news? Well, the bad news is you're pitching on Sunday.
Brother.
Coming up on Espresso Coffee Talk.
I mean, we're going to keep meeting, but at this point, there's nothing further I can take you down the path of where you're at, because you're dealing with issues that just won't affect your salvation. And I reapplied, you know, what salvation's all about. And then I got home. I still remember sitting around, it was 2 hours later, I got a call from Dave, and he goes...
The following episode is sponsored by listeners like you. If you would like to sponsor or donate, please visit espressocoffeetalk.com. That's espressocoffeetalk.com. Okay. Have you ever felt like, why do I need to go to church? What's the point? I mean, after all, I go, I hear a message, I sing a few songs, say hi to some people, and then I'm gone. I can just sit at home, I can watch it online if I'd like, or whatever. But I don't need the church. Well, we're diving into that today. Call it a reconnaissance of sorts. Anyway, grab your cup of coffee, sit back, and enjoy the show. All right.
Who knows?
So we are talking about, you and I had a conversation. Gosh, this has been a little bit time back. We had a conversation about church, the idea of what church has become, probably more what it should be. And this was over coffee. And I think, you know, we decided, you know, let's take this to a podcast because there's some things that if I feel like maybe the listener ought to know. And maybe, I don't want to say that we can avoid, but I think a lot of, you know, when we did that first episode about church hurt, I think a lot of church hurt could potentially be derailed if church was maybe operating in the way that it should be versus the way that it's become.
Right. Yeah, I will. You and I both preface as we go down this path and this discussion. The last thing we want to do is, you know, come across as you should not. If you're going to church or thinking about it, that's where you get your fulfillment. There's no way I would tell you, oh, you're doing it wrong. This is all wrong. This is not
right.
This podcast, and you, when you were talking, when we were both talking, was never going to be that sort of podcast where, well, you know, the church is lost. It should just fold up and blah, blah, blah. Because again, I believe there's positives and negatives, and there are folks that are being fed and they're growing in that, and they should continue doing that. But, yeah. That's the preface I'll go as we begin this journey on this one.
Absolutely. So you've done a little bit of studying, and I'm going to kind of point this more to you for right now, but you've done a little bit of studying about the history of the church and its trajectory. So let's kind of start off with church in first century, Book of Acts, that kind of thing. And then we'll work our way from there.
Sounds good.
So, yeah. So what are some of the, I mean, reading the Book of Acts, there are some certain attributes that I've picked out. The church, how often they met daily. They met in their homes. You know, but kind of let's go down that path for a minute. What are some things that you've noticed?
Yeah, mine would be also from years and years in church work, seeing the structure and also seeing how things I guess, the growth factor and where the most beneficial avenue to take when it comes to growing. Yeah, the first century church, as I went through this, I mean, we kind of have to go back a bit beyond in the BCs as the Jewish culture was coming across. You know, God was in the tabernacle. He would go with them, and that was kind of where God would go. He would appear in the tabernacle. They even kind of began the process at the temple, and that's where we kind of see the organizational part beginning, the sacrificial system and all the things they did in the temple. From there, you have that the temple gets destroyed, and you kind of go into this realm of silence and not knowing, and you start, they didn't have a temple, so I'm sure they met in homes and probably had something organized there, but that's where you start seeing these small little I would say tabernacles, but these places of prayer and worship, these little synagogues begin to appear. Even when the as the Romans appeared, they had the temple there, you still had these small little places where people meet on Sunday. On Saturday, because Saturday is the Sabbath day. So that was the beginning of this. And so they would meet weekly for prayer, and someone would speak. But the temple was the big thing, the temple worship. But once you have Jesus rising from the dead and the gift of the Holy Spirit spreads, and you start, I mean, you have a new thought coming in here that the Messiah has come. So what do you do with that? And people were beginning, you have to get in a discussion, and that's where you start having people meeting in homes. It was a discussion group, which would make sense as people are trying to make sense of how does a person rise from the grave? What have you heard? What is happening? And so you start this dialogue. That was the big thing. Is this home, it was a certain sense of encouragement, dialoguing. Some folks would have a message from some other group, and they would meet and talk about that. So the biggest thing is that's where you start. It wasn't one person standing up in front and sharing what they heard, and this is my teaching, and blah, blah, blah. It was group effort, and it was a dialogue of believers getting together, making sense of what has happened, and how do you carry it forward? How do I live this life?
Right.
So you would have that home group coming in there where they would, you know, make sense. We were coming together. You would have dinner or lunch, whatever it's going to be. I'm sure at that point also they celebrated, as Jesus told them, the Lord's Supper in remembrance of what he did. So that was part of that group prayers. And because again, they were breaking tradition of, I'm sure if it was a Jewish culture, they were still going to the temple. I'm sure of it, going to the synagogues here and there. But the daily thing was just a dialogue between believers and folks who didn't, who didn't know what was going on.
Right. Well, because they were adding the Gentiles, you know, they were starting to add the people who were originally considered unclean.
Yeah, and so what do you do with this group?
What do you do with this group?
They're noticing stuff. Yeah, what do you do with this? And so you start sharing, and again, I keep saying dialogue, and you begin this this process of informal gatherings. And so as people had questions, especially Gentiles, which some would have followed probably the Jewish culture, some would have had their own pagan understandings, but how do you breach that? And you can see from that point on, after they begin to meet the disciples, those who are left behind to spread the gospel, we're caught in that quandary of, what do? We got Gentiles, we got Jews. Do we turn the Gentiles into Jews? Do we? What do? So there was a big Paul and Peter, as much as they bonded together in Christ, they still had their differences. Peter was, his kind of push was, we've got to, in a sense, fold them into the Jewish culture. Mm-hmm. Paul, which was a missionary to the Gentiles, was saying, no, we don't want to make them Jews, but still we want to adhere to what Jesus taught us to do, which was still part of that, the chosen folks.
Right.
So you had this path going down from Acts of let's get together, the excitement, to now it's growing. Now what do we do?
Right. What do we do
with all these people? What do we do with this to make this so it doesn't become a complete mess?
Right. And I should say a couple of other things too. While the temple was there, historically speaking, while the temple was there, I guess I should say biblically speaking, which historically too, but there were people that went to the temple daily as well. I mean, there were Jewish people that were, you know, for our listeners out there who are going, oh, they only went to the temple once a week. Nah, there were people that went daily for prayer. Synagogues they went to once a week, yeah, but there were people who were going daily to the temple. But then also the people who met in their homes as this thing got kicked off, they were also, I mean, yeah, they were dialoguing, they were eating dinner together. They were really, and I think this is super important, they were really meeting each other's needs. Their whatever needs they had, whether it was physical or spiritual or whatever, they were a tight knit community of people who were, you know, constantly meeting and again, they were not just praying together, but they were doing stuff together. They were, you know, if somebody had to, oh, we got to fix the deck, you know, okay, let's get the people together and fix the deck, you know, whatever. But they were doing that kind of thing too. So.
Yeah, they were doing what families would do. If a family member's hurting, you surround yourself and they need food, you'd provide the food. I'm struggling this month. What do we do? Well, let's come and help, or let's get some financial aid. So you are correct. I mean, when it came to the sacrificial system of the Jewish culture, the temple, yeah, sacrifices were happening all the time. So yeah, you went to the temple every day or every other day. It depends on the sacrifice you had to do for the sins you did. So they were still following that tradition. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it became a very tight knit group. It wasn't just one group. And again, they were communicating through all this as these little groups get together. They were communicating between each other. Mm-hmm. You're finding out we're not alone in this. And they could start sharing the messages that were coming back of, hey, we're seeing, you know, we're being persecuted, but we're still staying fast. We see the Lord blessing us here. So again, it was a community of believers. That's what the biggest thing was. It was a community of believers,
yeah,
not just in one house, multiple houses. And then they were communicating. This is how Paul and all these guys began writing letters. And eventually they were called churches, these little congregation Christian gatherings. And so these the messages and letters we see in the New Testament were actually written to different groups.
Right.
That's all they were, was we need to get a message over here to this group, to this group, to this group.
Yeah.
But it was a very tight bond. And I've been involved in those before. And again, you never forget those folks that when you're sharing your life and your heart and you're hearing their life and they're sharing their heart, you never forget that.
Right.
And then in a sense, you become a family. Mm-hmm. And you'll do anything for that family, which we did.
Absolutely. Okay, so a couple questions. Do you think, and understanding that part of the goal of who we are here on this earth is really to spread the gospel. Do you think though that the churches, the gatherings were a community that were exclusive? Meaning
I
don't know how I want to word this, but when it comes to society and whatever else, they were sort of, you know, they were on their own. I mean, they were a group of people that they were so tight-knit meeting each other's needs, do you think that they were exclusive as in not really a lot of people came in?
That I don't know. All I know is if when it comes to any type of gathering, if something's happening and it's beginning to change lives and it starts sparking this curiosity, then you have the neighbors or whoever, you know, close relatives, or begin to notice something different. You know, you're talking different. We notice something happening over here. Your attitude has changed. I'm not sure. At that point, persecution wasn't happening yet towards them, which would happen. But I believe as they met, they shared everything. That would then draw other folks going, this is different than what I've ever seen. And that's why you have, at that point, that explosion began to happen. Because people were going, what is going on?
Right, yeah.
So it may have started that way. It may have started being, you know, kind of small but and inclusive. But if they were truly following the disciples, which were still living at that point, they would have began to share those exciting little things that were happening, even in the midst of persecution. They were beginning to share, hang in there, you know, we're here with you, we're praying for you, you know, we're going to send some money away or food your way or whatever it is. So it may have started that way, but it didn't stay that way long.
Okay.
Because it exploded.
Right. Okay. So then what, I guess this brings about my next question. What changed in throughout the course of history? What changed that the trajectory kind of took a different path than that?
Well, and as I looked over this, again, I've been a firm believer of small groups. Mm-hmm. So you see, again, you have the Spirit comes in, fires everyone up, the small little groups begin to organize themselves. Then what happens in the midst of this, and I forget which emperor decides to say, they blame the Christians for certain things, that they were a cult and they need to be, we need to get rid of them. So the trajectory goes from these groups meeting to now they're being persecuted, which means they go underground. Mm-hmm. They're no longer, you know, sort of mainstream knowing, hey, there's a group meeting on, you know, tomorrow at such and such house. It was all, we got to do this hush hush. And the strange thing, when persecution happens, it really determines, it really shows you where your faith is. Because if you're going to, folks don't, you know, they're not going to die for a lie. They're believing this. And so even in the midst of the persecution, it becomes even stronger because they're willing to die for a faith that is now firmly in ground. So the Romans begin to target them and go after them. So now they go underground. And so it becomes very secretive on where you're meeting at. Because again, if not, you're going to wind up, you know, in the Colosseum being tortured or whatever you're going to do, made fun of, and then, you know, become part of a group out there being eaten up or tortured in the midst of the Romans and their celebrations they did at their Colosseums. So it goes underground.
Right.
And again, it still explodes. It's limited, but it still explodes. Because people are now living this, and they're going, no matter what. And then you got to wonder, okay, something's going on there, because they're being killed for this, and they're growing. they're not stopping what they're believing. So something has happened to them, and then it makes you go, what is so different? Because these folks, in a sense, are zealots. They are not stopping. So in the midst of the persecution, they go underground, but still the numbers are still growing, even though they were being hunted down. Mm-hmm. then from there, the trajectory goes that the biggest change was Constantine, which was an emperor. Mm-hmm. And he, during a battle, gets a vision of a cross or whatever it may be. And at that point, everything changes because now he makes the Roman Empire a Christian empire and makes everybody not Christian, whether you're a Jew, a pagan, a Christian. Now you are Christian. So now what do you do? This is where the whole thing begins to go 180 in how things happen. So it began small groups. They get tormented. Still, they go underground in small groups, very, very quiet, but they still are progressing. People are being tortured. The apostles are being killed. Mm-hmm. They aren't, they're not turning on what they believe on. So that still stirs other folks going, they're believing something here because they're willing to die for it. John was the only one that actually survived dying of just natural causes. Most of them die under the Roman Empire by being tortured, crucified, whatever they're going to do. But the church continues, this Christian group continues to progress even through persecution until Constantine gets his vision. And then everything changes. This is where it all flips.
Mm-hmm. And it really takes a different turn in the sense of, because now not only are they, you've got all of these pagan groups who have their practices that they're going, okay, well, what do we do here? How are we going to worship this unknown God when we've been doing things this way for our whole life? And also then you've got, it's almost like we went from a lifestyle to then that's when the religion, it sort of went from lifestyle, Christianity is a lifestyle, to Christianity is a religion.
Yeah, it becomes an organization because as I've kind of looked over this over the last few months, you have this, Constantine makes everyone this. So you have the Jews who have a temple. Well, the temple's gone at this point. Mm-hmm. But they believe in the temple system. And then you have the pagans who believed in multiple gods. Both of these had a temple. And in the midst of this temple, you had an altar which you sacrifice stuff to whatever god you're believing to. And if you're going to do a sacrifice, then you need some sort of person there who leads this. So then you have a priest who then is trained or whatever in the sense, contains this and does whatever happens in that service. He becomes the intermediary between everybody.
Right.
And then you have the temple, you need an altar, and then you need a priest. So what it goes back to what, in my terms, what God was not wanting to happen originally, in the midst of when the Spirit comes and everyone gets excited and they start sharing. Now it goes to this organized structure where we come in, we sit, there is an altar, we must honor the altar on that. And then what they start doing is, almost in the Christian, we'll just repeat the sacrifice of what Christ did. And even I was taught as I grew up in the Lutheran Church is that in a sense, the Catholics still believe that once the Mass happens, that that bread and wine actually becomes the body and blood. Mm-hmm. It changes. And so, in a sense, you're repeating the sacrifice every time you come together for Mass. The Lutherans said, it doesn't really change into it. but we're still, it's remembrance, but it's almost like we're in the midst of that same sacrifice again. Mm-hmm. Now I'm going to point out, you know, it's, as Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Why do you do this, Lord's Supper? Is to remember what he did. Yeah. It's not to repeat the sacrifice, is to remember what he has done. And honor is given to the Lord and Savior for, in a sense, offering himself as a living sacrifice for us. So it's remembrance of that, not a repeat. But that's what happens when Constantine and they begin to make this thing organized, is that, well, now we have a sacrifice. We're just, in a sense, going to repeat the sacrifice every single time we meet. Mm-hmm. So you have a sacrifice happening. So you now need a pastor. You need a priest who somehow knows more than all the rest of us. And instead of a dialogue happening, we become we just watch. We are observers in the midst of whatever's happening there, which is still today.
Yeah.
I've never been to a church, and I have visited many, where in the midst of the service, someone or people stand up and go, I'm not understanding what you're saying there. There's no dialogue. There may be, you know, people singing songs and different events happening, but it's no longer a dialogue. Mm-hmm. You may have it afterwards in the, you know, as you're walking out or whatever. But once you're done, you just go back to your life and go until the next Sunday. And also they transition from the Sabbath day to Sunday, which would be the first day of the week when Jesus rose from the dead. So that's when they start having their services on Sunday. So I always clarify, folks, going, you know, Saturday's still the Sabbath day. It hasn't changed to Sunday.
Right.
But we remember what the Lord has done on that first day of the week. Right. So that's the transition that happens, is they went from communities of believers, of families, to now organized religion, where now the church knows better, the leaders of the church know better, and we can kind of see this fallacy happening for ages, where the Roman church became, in a sense, the governing body. It wasn't just a church. Now it was, you go against us, and we'll torture you, we'll do whatever. You must submit to what we believe. Mm-hmm. Which I'm sure God just went, are you kidding me? This is what I came to not have happen, and now you're going back to it.
Right. Yeah, no, you're right. And the big thing there is, once that started to happen, then in essence, it sort of watered down the purpose of the church. No longer are we meeting daily. No longer are we having the dialogue. No longer are we meeting each other's needs. I mean, maybe, you know, every once in a while, if somebody needs a little something here and there, we go and help. But we're no longer doing this stuff on the daily. And so now we're in this place of it, everything's just sort of watered down.
Yeah. And becomes the focus, which has driven me nuts. Even I got involved in it for some time, that it becomes the building. Mm-hmm. And that's the problem now. It's now all about the building. And they believe that if I invite someone to church and someone comes, then I've done my mission. I'm doing what I needed to do. So the church building becomes the emissary for everything else that happens. And so in the midst of this, as you begin building this structure, you then have the pastor, you then have your elders, which were formalizing even in the first century with the apostles there, you know, having some structure made sense so you don't get off track, which humans have a tendency of doing very easily. Mm-hmm. So now you have the structure there, the pastor there, the elders there, and now you have now boards, these little groups that get together, and the board of youth, the board of evangelism, the board of education. And in a sense, they are the ones doing what really we all need to be doing, which drove me nuts. I mean, I went to church. I mean, I had a degree in evangelism. And so when you go to a church, what's the first thing I did? Well, you need to meet with the board of evangelism. It's like, okay. And that's where they thought, well, we're doing evangelism. It's like, no, you're not. You're either doing, you know, community events or this and that, or doing a Bible study or whatever it is. And so the rest of the folks in the church, the members, would think, well, evangelism has been taken care of. You know, if I want to be on the board, fine. If I don't, well, they'll take care of it. They're, you know, they're doing their role.
Right.
And so it becomes this highly organized structure that begins, and I believe has missed the mark. I'm frustrated with it, and I've been frustrated with it decades. I've been frustrated with it, seeing where the organization, doing small groups and being in the midst of small groups and organizing small groups. I believe that is the mission of the church, is the small groups who meet in the homes. But most, I would say, most, at least where I live, I have not been invited to anybody's home for a small group at all.
Yeah.
So most of the time, small groups in churches are, well, it's just going to be a Bible study for the members that are already part of this group.
Yeah.
And it doesn't make any sense. I mean, sure, get together, but you're just meeting together, which is fine. I have no problem with it. But if it's just a group meeting and nothing else is happening, well, okay, I don't get it.
Yeah, you know, come to think of it, I've not been invited in small group. I mean, not everybody in this area knows that I'm a pastor. Come on.
No. And you would think the only thing that if you involve with a churchgoer, what they're going to ask is, do you go anywhere? Where do you go to church? Why don't you go? Church? Well, why didn't you come?
Yeah.
Right. That's what they're thinking is, okay, I've done my job in evangelism. And I keep telling folks, the worst thing, if you want to begin a dialogue, and that's the key, the dialogue with someone, you never, ever start the conversation with, where do you go to church? That immediately draws them, because you don't know where they've been, if they've walked into a hornet's nest someplace, or they've had a bad experience, or if they've never been involved in church. Yeah, dialogue happens when you begin meeting where they're at,
right,
not where you're at. But you just walk around. No one's, which shows you that the church structure and the organization is alive and well. Because again, we're not being involved. You know, why don't you come to our small group? We eat together. We talk. We'd love to get to know who you are. Because that does not happen in a church. I mean, I would be shocked for a church who actually spent time and said, tell us about yourself.
Yeah.
You know, where have you been in your journey in the midst of the service? They won't do that.
Right.
Because, again, that's not the structure.
Right.
But, yeah, I would love to know if anybody else has anybody else been, you know, involved or invited. Hey, you need to come to our small group. We'd love to find out more about you and see where you're at. And
right. Because I think you're right. I think if we really took a poll, I think more people would probably and probably the most people would probably say, I've gotten invited to nothing, church or small group. But if they've gotten invited to anything, it would be church. Sunday morning church.
Yes. So, yeah, and that's the farthest extent that's the farthest extent they're going to go, thinking that this is outreach. No, it's not.
Right.
It's an invitation to come to an organized event where you sit, you sing some stuff,
mm-hmm.
but that's pretty much it.
So this is what I've seen. in various churches. You see people who will, for a lack of a better way to describe it, they try to pack Christianity, the whole lifestyle of Christianity, in that one day a week. And then they go out.
Yep.
And then they live. So one of the things that I got thinking was, used to be, we haven't, in mind, we haven't done it. Used to be you would, at some point in the service, you the pastor would say to the people, turn and greet one another. And it would almost, it would be the peace of the Lord be with you, that kind of a thing. And then, you know, it was just like a couple minute thing, which they get that from, you know, when Jesus sent the disciples out and they were going into homes and he said, when you greet them, you say, the peace of the Lord be with you, or shalom, the shalom of the Lord be with you. Oh, and by the way, if they don't like what you have to hear, no problem. Shake the dust off your sandals. Oh, and take your peace with you. And
don't hand it out.
Yeah. Yep. And this was a on the daily kind of thing. This wasn't one day a week going into a synagogue or a church or whatever and doing that. This was sort of a daily thing as they went out and as they were talking about the good news, as they were healing people, as they, you know, whatever. And so it's just interesting to think about those little minute things that they're a lifestyle thing, or they should be a lifestyle thing, but we try to pack all of that in one day a week. And then, you know, for the rest of the 6 days, then we go out. Another thing I've noticed is, there are probably only a few people within the church that are trusted to actually give some sort of revelation or message or whatever. So like a pastor.
Yeah, it all depends on the structure of the church. And again, that's a whole nother, you know, when it comes, Paul gets into that. And when I was looking that up in Corinthians, they kind of guide, 1 Corinthians 14 kind of guides, because the churches were trying to evolve. What do we do? You know, we got the gifts now. The biggest thing they're addressing was the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy. And there's a whole list of different, you know, what do we do with this? So Paul comes out and says, okay, to keep order, he gives some instructions through that on trying to keep order in the church so it doesn't offend someone who walks in for the first time going, what is going on? And there's no explanation of what they're doing.
Yeah.
And that causes disorder. So Paul does guide the first believers in, hey guys, as you're getting together, if this happens, then do this. Some of it was cultural, I believe, especially if you go in there and it gets into, where is it at? 1 Corinthians 14, 20, where is it at? 34. You know, women are to remain silent in the church. I believe that's a cultural thing. Mm-hmm. On that, my wife says, well, sometimes women just need, they just how they're wound up. Sometimes maybe that is a good thing. Oh, she said, and I said, okay. And some guys need to shut up too. But, you know, Paul was, what was happening then? I don't know why he put that as part of this. Again, it's, if you want to read it, it's the 14th chapter. And he kind of gives these guidelines, some hit points of saying, here, okay, if you're going through this and this comes up, here's how you deal with it, to keep order in this so there's no chaos.
Great.
And as it has evolved into the structure, again, what gets focused on is it becomes a building thing, it becomes a numbers thing, and who's in control of who, and a lot of bad, which is sad. Some of the worst people I've met are the Christians in churches. Not saying that people outside the church aren't bad, but the one place that should be a beacon of hope is a beacon of turmoil. And I've heard church after church, and I've been involved in that, where just the backbiting and the gossiping, and it's just, I shook my, and what I did eventually was what, you know, what they said was you just shake the dirt off your feet and move on, and that's what I've done. I can't do it. It drives me nuts, and I've heard it from other churches too, and other leaders that have just been burned because of this. But the church continues doing what they're doing. So once you get organized, any type of organization can go south, and a lot of them have.
Right.
And you see a lot of turmoil, and turmoil should not be happening. That's why Paul says maintain order, maintain some discipline in these areas. But again, you're in a structure where you have, again, and the crazy thing was in the midst of this, well, if we're going to have a place, an altar, a sacrifice, and a pastor, then we've got to make sure these priests are trained, and now you have seminaries that begin to appear, because we've got to make sure that these folks are trained correctly and follow our theology to a point.
Right.
And so then you have that starting. So it really just went, it just went wiggy instead of, I don't know. It drives me nuts.
Yeah. Well, you can see.
And it still does, and it probably won't
stop. Yeah. You can see where the, I guess, the intentions are good. I mean, when you think about, yep, okay, we're trying to keep this thing, you know, instead of being complex or whatever, we're going to try and make sure that everybody's on the same page and blah blah blah. But the problem is it becomes less about relationship and more about doctrine and theology because now it's all about interpretation of scripture. It's all about how we think that our churches should handle, our church members should handle their lives. Well, guess what? They're in a relationship with God. I think that that's partially, you know, I mean, there are some things I think that the church needs to be careful about letting in and whatever, but gosh, when it comes to a relationship, that's, I mean, Paul writes about it in Romans 14, and he's talking about people's convictions. Look, if your faith does not allow you to eat meat, then you shouldn't eat meat. Or if your faith, you know, says that this one day over here is holy and this one isn't, whereas another person might say, no, this is holy and that's not. Well, follow your conviction. That's part of your faith.
Yeah, you know, yeah, it is. And it's part of not, you know, if you have a non-believer coming in, you don't want to mess them up. You don't want to get them more confused.
Right.
You want to offer them guidance through this. So, yeah, if it's going to offend your – and Scripture is all about that. If it offends your brother, then stop. Mm-hmm. Because it could mess their faith up. Mm-hmm. So it's on us to make sure – what we're doing mirrors what Christ wants us to do.
Yes.
And the message doesn't get muddied in the mix. And you were talking about, you know, the organization and theology. Yeah, it's, I mean, 30 years ago, mainline was it. Methodist, Lutheran, Wesleyan, mm-hmm. All these. Now, that's not the case anymore. Main lines have tanked, and they continually are.
Right.
And so the crazy part is, as it becomes a focus of a building and a structure, we have the right message, is I'm just amazed as I drive down through our town. I mean, I can drive one block, there's a church, the next block, there's another church. I mean, I'm going, okay, guys, I understand if this town was, you know, millions of folks who need folks, but aren't we all worshiping the same creator? And they're going to say, well, yeah, we are. But they don't believe in our theology, and we just, so churches split, people get irritated. It just becomes this mayhem. And people, when I came to outreach, they get to this number games of we've grown. And I went, okay, you got to realize that 95 or 96% or more of the folks you say are growing just left the other church down the street. Mm-hmm. So they've dropped in numbers. You're just growing in the numbers of other churchgoers. These aren't brand new believers coming in.
Right.
That's not what's happening. You're just taking from someone else who thought you were a little more interesting, and they've already been to church. So it's just amazing amount of these churches that are all over the place just because, and most of them, and again, most of them are, in a sense, small groups.
Yeah.
That's what they do. But they're still following the same structure of you got a pastor, you got a building, he knows what's going on, you are observing, he is dictating, and that's pretty much it.
Yeah.
They all follow the same formula for the most part.
Right.
Where Christ, you know, we all have, according to Scripture, we all have gifts, talents, use those, grow in those, further the kingdom, not further your building.
Right.
Not further your numbers in your little community. But again, I'm going to say again, there are some churches out there that are doing magnificent things. And I don't think there's a ton of them, but there are some out there that are actually, you know, but they're still following that structure. Mm-hmm. It's just the other things they're doing, which are beneficial or helping people grow.
Right.
But I just found from experience that the areas, the time I grew the most is when I was with a small group. Mm-hmm. And I still remember, though, I can sit there and picture every single small group I was involved in and remember if it was a meaningful, which they are, they were to me, how tight-knit and how excited we were to get together. And that got out. You know, if it gets exciting and people are realizing, hey, there's something different happening, they want to be involved in that. And also the folks in it were growing. And when I structured mine, it was just a formula I used, and I did this in California. I really instituted the small groups, and when I told them, I said, all right, we're going to do the small groups, but here's the criteria. In your small group can contain half members. The other half are people either who have been disillusioned by the church, non-believers, wherever it is. You know these folks. You interact with them daily on your work or whatever it is, activities. Invite them and have them, you know, get out and spend time with them. But you're not just going to, you know, meet together as a Bible study of believers. Mm-hmm. You can do that Sunday, you can always that, but that's what's supposed to be. So it started off well. The organization we had was, I had two small groups. I was, and again, nothing earth-shattering on me, but I was the one who was, if I'm going to be the one offering the charge on this, I've got to lead this. So one small group, we had our organist who was not a believer. He just struggled. Dave, I still remember his name. But God, I love him to pieces. And he was struggling. He just couldn't get past Genesis, and so he wouldn't believe. Wouldn't take communion, wouldn't do anything, but he played the organ. And he went, but he just couldn't get it. So that small group was really helping him grow. The other group I did was a husband and wife who were disillusioned. Something happened in their church group someplace, and they just did not ever want to go back. And then the biggest part was I had a mother and a daughter who were Jewish. Mm-hmm. So we all got together weekly and discussed. And again, I can still picture those small groups, everyone in there, and the growth and the excitement we got from meeting week after week and answering and dialoguing the questions they had. And in the end, when I finally left, I still remember, I mean, this is what small groups and what it really means. I still remember we were going through, gosh, I met with the one with the organist, probably 3 years. We had that small group meeting in his home with his wife. She was a believer, and just gracious, her heart was of gold. And we just kept going through to help Dave understand. Finally, at the end, I still remember as I walked out, I said, Dave, you're finally at a crossroads. There's certain things that when it came to Genesis, I just told him, I said, you're locked into this. These are what I call non-salvation issues. They're issues that you have that I cannot answer, but it doesn't change salvation. Jesus came, died for you. Regardless if you still believe these or doubt these, still struggling, they're issues that in the end, God's not going to care.
Right.
And I got a call. We finally, after 3 years, he just kind of looked at me and says, okay. I said, we're kind of at the last end of this. We're kind of at the last road of this. We're going to keep meeting, but at this point, there's nothing further I can take you down the path of where you're at, because you're dealing with issues that just won't affect your salvation. Mm-hmm. And I reapplied, you know, what salvation's all about. And then I got home. I still remember sitting around, I don't know, it was 2 hours later, I got a call from Dave, and he goes, I still remember the phone call. He says, I get it. I said, what do you mean? He goes, what we discussed tonight, he goes, I get it. And then we went to a Thursday night, must have been, I forget what we were having, some Thursday night service with communion, and he never went to communion. And he stops the organ and he walks up, and the gasp that happened in that community, the pastor lost it, just started crying as he offered him. Why? Because we took the time to walk with this gentleman for 3 years. Mm-hmm. That's the intent of what Jesus intended. And the other group at the end, the two folks said, we're going to get involved in a ministry someplace, probably the church I was involved with. And then the two Jewish ladies, the daughter says, I get it. I understand he's a Messiah. And the mom said, I get it. I just can't totally accept it yet. And I said, that's fine. I said, continue your journey. And again, this has been 30 years ago, and I can still remember. That's the impact of what small groups will do. Mm-hmm. And that's why I believe wholeheartedly the church, and I think since COVID, we're beginning to see this, but we're still failing, is that's where people are going to grow and minister and blossom, is when churches stop focusing on their buildings and do outreach through small groups. But I don't see that happening yet. It's beginning to transition, but
right,
not fully.
Yeah. So I guess after saying all that, then I want to shift focus, because you're now sort of diving into the whole relational part of it. And
yeah.
So I want to shift focus on and talk about, because there are some things that feel very mechanical, very robotic when it comes to church, one of them being prayer. And,
yeah,
you know, I think prayer, as I see it, and this is me, but prayer is so relational. When we're talking about prayer to God, I mean, any time you read the scripture, it's not clean cut praying. It's relational. It's down and dirty. It's vulnerable. It's exposed. It's I mean, there's so many words that I guess that could describe it, but robotic is not one of them. Mechanical is not one of them. And I think in modern times, prayer has been made to be this sort of, you know, ritualistic type thing.
Yeah, it's a religion. And I honestly, I struggle with prayer. It's a toughie when it comes to prayer for me. Again, we've gone through this. You and I have talked about this. I've related it to the podcast is because we're, you know, you and I are talking. I'm hearing you verbally. You're hearing me verbally. Prayer is you're coming there vocalizing either mentally or audibly through your mouth, but you're not hearing anything in reply for the most part. It's more of a, I need to say, and I'm not saying you're not sure. We thrive on dialogue. There's not a big dialogue, but when it comes to prayer, you're right. It comes with, it's the prayers I hear most people say the exact same thing over and over and over. And the way they say them, no one would ever talk this way. Mm-hmm. I mean, no one ever would communicate in the way that, because I don't think they know exactly how to pray or the intention of it. Or I have to, in a sense, say these things in this line and have this type of emotion and blah, 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 blah. It's communication. And for me, I've learned over the years is God doesn't care if you're happy, sad, angry, whatever it is. He just wants you to voice what's in your heart. He already knows what's there, but he wants you to voice it. Yeah. And instead of being, you know, it's the same thing. I mean, really, prayers, when people ask people to pray, it is. It's just this, I go, oh my gosh, everyone says the exact same thing with this. Bless this, honor this. That it's just this, no one would go in a conversation and have this conversation with a rational human using these terms.
Yeah.
And I find, you know, for me, as I, who to teach you how to pray, who's the one person that would show us? Well, that was Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And he actually lays it out. We call it the Lord's Prayer. But really, he just, you know, I have it sitting here. He just says, when you pray, here's what you do. And it lines it out. You honor, in a sense, to say, you know, the whole thing, the Father who's in heaven, who's there, in a sense, we honor your name. Thank you for everything. You know, we want your, what it says, our king, your kingdom come, mm-hmm. which means I need to spread your message. Help me to be that instrument to spread the message of your kingdom. And in the midst of this, your will is going to be done. I'm going to make sure that what you've asked me to do, I'm going to do. And it's not just on earth, it's in heaven. So what you say in heaven also is going to happen.
Yeah.
I mean, I do believe in that. You and I have related to that counsel. When God says this is what's going to happen, they don't go, well, yeah. He's like, no. They're going, okay. And then there's that thing going, you know, give us the food we need. You know, give us this day. I don't care what it is. Thank you for the food. But, you know, keep us sustained the best you can. You know, forgive us because we're stupid. And not only you forgive us, but help me forgive those around me that, you know, I have offended or done something stupid to them. Mm-hmm. You know, help me forgive them. And not, you know, and then, you know, keep us from that temptation because that adversary is always out there going after us. Deliver us from him. Keep us on the right track. Help us be aware of his, you know, what he's doing and how he works. And that's it.
Right.
I mean, that's the extent of what you, when you pray like this. It's not mechanical. It's very straightforward. Thank you for the God you are. you know, help me keep your kingdom going. Help me spread your message. Remind me of that, because I want to make sure I follow your will here on earth, and your will is going to be done. Forgive us. Keep blessing us. Thank you for the food you give us. Yes, yes. Just, you know, help me through this day to continue doing this, and help me be aware of the adversary continues to kind of thwart you. That's it. That's what Jesus says. We pray like this.
Right. Right. And it actually comes in the midst of him talking about relationships, which I think is interesting. I mean, since that's what, you know, we're saying, I mean, the church is all about being relational, because right before that, he's saying, you know, well, hey, you've heard you shall not murder. Well, I'm telling you this. And then he goes into, you know, or you shall not commit adultery. Well, hey, let me tell you this. You know, the way that you judge others, you know, and he, all of this stuff, he goes into all these different things. And then he says, he talks about giving to the poor. And then finally, in the midst of it, he's going, oh, and by the way, hey, when you're praying, pray like this. And then at the end of it,
it's very simple.
Yeah. And at the end of it, he goes, verse 4, this is in the Matthew version, Matthew 6 and 14. He says, for if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you don't, well, then your Father won't forgive your transgressions. And yep. So he's really diving into this concept of relationship. And this is how you have relationship with each other. And this is how you have relationship with your God. It's all about having this conversation and again, doing, acting. And so you're right. Prayer was never meant to be this liturgical or ritualistic type thing where you just say the same thing over and over again and going, well, this is almost like throwing it up there and hoping it sticks.
Yeah, I mean, it's just a constant. I love listening to prayers going, how many times are they going to say, bless this? You know, when you come to the service, Lord, come into our presence. Okay, he's already there. You don't have to invite him. If you don't invite him, what, is he not going to show up? I just, you know, I really believe people just don't know how to.
Right.
Because it is an awkward, you are, in a sense, vocalizing or thinking, but you're not really getting a response back. You're not getting a verbal response back. So it is an odd thing to go through, but I think that's, people don't know what do I say?
Right.
So they just go into the same rhetoric everyone else says. And they say the same sort of, they use the same path as everyone else has gone because they don't know how. Again, I just found prayer is, it should be a natural way. Again, it's odd because, again, you're talking to a spiritual being that's not giving you an audible thing back.
Right.
But I've had times in my life where, even recently, where the impact has come back full fold. And you're going, holy crap, which kind of shakes you up. Doesn't happen all the time. I'm more amazed by some of these people, these pastors, especially the televangelists, who seems God has their ear and talks to them all the time. I'm going, okay, that's not happening, guys. I mean, it's just not. It's what you want to hear. But I, you know, even in the Old and New Testament, that wasn't happening every single moment to every single person. It just wasn't.
Right.
So it's trying to, I mean, I wish even you, as you're going through this, is teaching people this, guys, here's what prayer's about. Don't get into the rhetoric of just repeating the same thing over and over and over. I mean, that Lord's Prayer gives you kind of the guideline of, not that you have to do it, but it gives you this guideline of, all right, here's how you pray. It's very basic. It's very straightforward. I don't see anywhere in there says, oh, you know, dear, bless us, dear Father, bless us, bless us, bless us, food. Oh, Lord, the amount of times people say, bless, 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 bless. I guess not even in there. So it's more of instruction of, okay, guys. And really, it's getting to a dialogue of folks going, all right, what is prayer? What is prayer to you? And it gets into a dialogue of saying, okay, it is kind of odd. And admit to them, it is odd. Because you're not getting immediate communication back. So right. It is kind of odd. And then when people ask you to pray, okay, well, I guess I'll just ramble on about nothing. Not that it doesn't matter. I'm not, God hears you and he appreciates it. But it's like, guys, it's a personal, it's communication.
Yeah.
But it's more, teaching people, hey, guys, I wish people would, here's what prayer should be. Here's what it's all about. Mm-hmm. Here's a scripture, how scripture backs it up on when it comes to prayer. I mean, look at Jesus. I mean, when he's out in the Garden of Gethsemane, Lord, can you take this away? This is a burden, and he's even sweating blood because it's really impacting him, but he's asking. An angel has to come minister him. So, he's throwing his heart out.
Right.
Having going through this.
Yep.
But it's trying to get away from the rhetoric of, I'm just going to say the same thing over and over, because people don't know what to say.
Right.
They don't realize, just, if you're mad, get mad. I mean, really, it's okay. Mm-hmm. And sometimes prayer should just be, one line. Lord, thanks for this family and this time together. Boom, we're done. I mean, just as you normally do. That's my take on prayer.
Yeah. I was listening to a guy just the other day who he was telling a story about he had to go. Some lady wanted him to go talk to her dad who was on his deathbed. And so he went and talked to her dad, and the guy, he was laying in this bed, and he had this empty chair right beside the bed. And this pastor or whatever asked him, he goes, well, what's the empty chair for? And he went in to talk about, he goes, for years, I never understood the concept of prayer. And every time the pastor would preach on it, it would just confuse me even more. And he said, so I went to talk to the pastor about it, and the pastor handed me this book, and he goes, I don't know how many pages, he said, there's like 10 words I had to look up in the dictionary. So he goes, yeah, forget that. He goes, and then finally somebody said to me, just pretend that Jesus is sitting right there with you and talk like you would a person sitting right there with you. And so the guy began to do it, and he goes, prayer clicked for me as to what it should be. He goes, I've been doing it ever since. And he ends the story by saying the man passed away, and the daughter contacted him and told him, and she said, but the odd thing was, she said, he was laying in his bed, she went out and got groceries or whatever, she come back in the afternoon, he was dead, but, the odd thing about the way he died was he had laid his head, on that empty chair.
And, oh, really?
Yeah. And so it was just, I guess basically understanding the concept that you're talking to a God who is supposedly right here listening to you. And, if that's the case, well, then treat him like that. It's not this just, mechanical thing, but treat him like, he's right there with you. You're having conversation with him. you know, that kind of thing. And I if you're a listener right now and you've been listening this far, your head's kind of spinning, you're going, what? I think the main goal is this. if I could take all of this that we've talked about and put it into this, the main goal is this, that the church was set up to reflect, because God has shown his wisdom over time. He's also shown his power. He doesn't need you to show his wisdom, and he doesn't need you to show his power, but he does require of us to reflect his love. And if we're not reflecting his love, then how can anybody ever know that the God that you serve is ultimately a loving and merciful God? Because that's what it's really all, when it comes down to your belief in God. If salvation is believing that Jesus is Lord, that he came and he lived and he died for your sins, and then was raised from the dead. If that's what the Bible is saying, that you need to believe and confess in order to be saved, well, that's an act of love. So ultimately, first and foremost, your goal is to reflect as a body of believers the love of God. And I personally don't think once a week for 2 hours doing this religious robotic service is the answer. I'm not saying don't go to church, like you prefaced it earlier. Not saying don't go to church, but church, let's take it to the next level.
Yeah, and that's the brave thing is for churches, how do you do it? That's the struggle. I ran into that all the time. You go in there and we say, this is the avenue I want to go. But once you start going down that avenue, that changes, you know, it changes things.
Yeah.
Well, they get very uncomfortable because it's a big change. So I would, my thought, most churches, if not all of them, what do? They just do not know. Mm-hmm. Well, then how do we do this? And that would be a whole nother, really would be, but a whole other podcast. I don't have all the answers, but I have done it.
Right.
And it takes some restructuring, and it takes the leaders going, this is the way we're going to do this. And is it going to make you uncomfortable? Well, yeah. Usually if you're uncomfortable, you grow. Mm-hmm. But great. I'm just telling you, I've told my story when it comes to those two, what happens or what can happen are monumental. You will never forget it. I will never forget those groups ever. I can still picture all the folks that were still part of those small groups. We'll never forget them. And we did this in our youth group the same way, small groups. And I'll never forget the youth. I'm still tied in with them for the years and years and years, decades I've been with them. There's still quite a few of them I still talk to. Because you become family.
Right.
And that's what it should be. And when it comes to prayer, it's communication. And I just told people, they just don't know, well, how do I do this? Mm-hmm. Instead of just the rhetoric that comes out, and you just say the same thing over and over. I believe the structured church has its place, but it has lost its momentum to further the kingdom.
Yeah.
It's furthering the members that are there, but that's it. But to undertake this, it takes some reorganizing, and it takes a strong group of leaders to say, okay, we're going to do this. Mm. Here's how it's going to happen. And then you start slow. You just start slow. The biggest thing is you just start doing it.
Right.
But again, another podcast, how do you do it? Well, okay. There's a lot of, groups out there. But again, I've said this, with the pandemic that came out, there's a lot of folks now that just went, I can get the service online. I don't need to show up. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, why do I need to go there just to watch? I don't need to do that.
Right.
I need some place that pushes me and helps me understand the things I don't know, but the things I do know that I can share.
Yeah.
Again, it's all dialogue.
Yeah.
It's the dialogue that matters.
And people will say, well, you need to, the reason you need to come is for the fellowship. Yeah. But you're also speaking to a people now who get most of their fellowship through a phone or social media or whatever. So it's not just, well, you need to come for the fellowship. People won't understand that. It's that really, you know, as a part of the body, you yourself also have something to offer, whether you realize it or not. You know, there's something about you that there's something to offer to a community of believers. So, yeah.
And people, you know, to be invited to a small gathering, so you're actually engaged, I want you to become, and I'm going to introduce you to folks, rather than going to a large forum when you don't know anybody, you walk in for the first time and you're like, okay, no one's there to, you know, sit next to you and, hey, tell me about your life. What are you doing? You know, what's going on? And where have you come from? And that doesn't happen. You're lost. If you're walking in there for the first time, it's intimidating. Mm-hmm. And that's a big portion of why people just will not go. I don't fit in. I've never gone there. I don't know anybody.
Right.
But I'm going to go. Some folks are brazen enough. Most of them come because of a relationship they built with someone else, and then they'll become, oh, you need to come with me, or whatever it is. The hope is, yeah, go with them, but then continue the engaging afterwards.
Yep.
But the hardest thing is transitioning to this way of doing it.
Right. Well, it's going to, like you said, it's going to take some leading, and really it's that constant just nudging of, you know, from a leadership that understands that direction, just as you're saying. I mean, you need a core leadership who's going, yeah, we need to get people to do this. And then you begin to nudge them.
Yeah. It all begins. I mean, can a church, I'm going to throw this in there, but this is a whole another podcast because I've gone through this. Asking leaders in this fact of once a church has been doing what it's doing, or any organization, can the church change direction? Mm-hmm. And the feedback I got from leaders when, yes, it can. The only way it'll happen is if the core ministry leaders champion that change. And if they don't, it will never happen.
Yeah.
So you have to have that core group, the cheerleaders going, and to show them, oh, here's what we're going to do, and here's why we're going to do it, and how we're going to do it.
Right.
Are the most churches willing to do that? No, because it takes a major shift in how you're doing the ministry that God called us to do.
Yeah. Yep. That's going to be, I think, we'll leave that podcast with that challenge for churches is to, are you, if you really want to grow, and we're not talking, you know, double your attendance, we're talking if you really want to grow, if you really want to fulfill the purpose of the church, are you willing to take that next level and operate outside the confines of one day a week in your building? You know, are you willing to go outside the walls? Are you willing to do more relational? Are you willing to be willing to dive into that more relational concept with God, with the believers, and then watch how strong you become? Because if you are, then I think that you're going to see a huge shift in your church and in your community. If you're not, then you might just watch yourself phase out.
Yeah, and a lot of them have done that. And it's a hard avenue. I mean, the way we communicate today is a whole different way of communicating. So people are kind of daunted by that because, again, how do I talk to them? Because, again, most of us we use text or whatever it is. And that may be what you do. I mean, you use technology the way it's going to be. But it is intimidating. You're also going to find out once you start doing this, and this makes people a little uncomfortable, is once you start dialoguing and you're getting in small groups, you're going to be put on the spot of things you don't know.
Right.
Which I did all the time. How do I answer this? They're coming with this. I've never dealt with this. Mm-hmm. This is a good thing because it helps you understand, I don't know this, but let me see if I can find out, or if I can find a person who has gone through this that I can get you with, that I can kind of tether you two together because they've gone through this. That's part of building that community of believers. So, yeah, it's going to challenge you. It is, because you're going to get into elements that you're not used to, but I'm telling you, the end result is phenomenal.
Yeah.
Been through it, done it, come to those places where I'm going, I don't know how to answer that one. So it was either researching or asking someone, how do I answer this question? And not being afraid to say, I don't know. Good question. I don't know. Mm-hmm. And being honest and open with folks.
Yeah.
That means more than anything. If you can be honest and open with folks, that changes the whole dimension, because they realize, oh, he's not Mr. Know-It-All.
Right.
I'm not. But right. I'm not going to give up on you.
And that's going to be the key part too, is, I don't know, but I'm not going to leave it at that. I want to do my best to find an answer for you if I can.
Right. Yeah, if you can. Yeah, you never, and I did that. You're honest enough to say, I don't know, but let me see if I can find out.
Right.
And I will get an answer for you. Mm-hmm. I mean, the nice thing about our age is, my wife and I call it, everything's Googleable. If you have something that's not right, but you can sure type in to the internet and get multiple answers to one question, but your goal is to sort it all out. So we are in a technology age where you can pretty much find any answer. Not all of it's correct, but you can pretty much get an answer within 2 seconds.
Sure.
But it's just being open and honest and have a heart of ministry and a heart of Christ going, the biggest thing, what did Jesus do? He didn't go set up a synagogue in Nazareth and say, okay, I'm here, every Sunday or every Saturday, we're going to meet together and then I'll send you on your way. And then that would do the same. He went to where the groups were. He went. That's why he said, go make disciples of all nations. So he gives the marching orders to the church. Go. Mm-hmm. Don't stay. Go. We have reversed it. We believe now in the church. We're here. You come to us. It's totally opposite of what Scripture tells. Scripture says, no, you need to go. Go. Get in these people's lives and engage in it. And we're blowing it there.
Yeah. Yeah, we need to we need to pick up the slack a little bit here.
Yeah, means pick up the mantle and say, "Here we go, we're going." And again, the biggest thing, the biggest thing I'll come down to is people say, "Why hasn't God come back?" Well, there is an answer. When everyone has had a chance to hear, Once that happens, he will come back. Mm-hmm. Well, part of the reason he hasn't come back yet. Yeah. So we have a long way to go, friends. A long way to go.
Let's get the word out.
Yep. Right. We're doing the best we can.
Yep. Well, thank you for coming on. This is a good conversation.
And hopefully it will continue. I mean, it would be nice to hear back from full school. I love that people are interested in how we can sure give you, thumbprint. I'm not an expert, but I've done enough research over the years when I was church work going, okay, here's kind of how
right
you can begin it. But I don't have the answers for everything. But yep, it's a starting point.
Absolutely. Alrighty. Until next time. Did you enjoy today's episode? Why not subscribe to Espresso Coffee Talk? Stay in the know. Get some alerts when new episodes come out. Did you love today's episode? Why not send some love in return? Give me some stars in your podcast app. Leave me some comments. Let me know how I'm doing. Just please, please be gentle. You've been listening to Espresso Coffee Talk.